You won't hear people standing there saying, let me tell you how many tracts I passed out in my lifetime. Did you see how many people we had coming to our church and how many people I led to the Lord? Thank God there's going to be no bragging in heaven. Every now and then I'll hear a supposed testimony that really is a bragamony. It's kind of like most of it is spent on who they are, what they did, so people kind of ooh and ah at how wicked and sinful they were and what they got away with. Oh yeah, they say at the end, God saved me. And round of applause. But you know, as you listen to most of it, its very emphasis is on the person rather than on God. One of the smartest things we can do is to boast in no one but God. There's a fable, one of Aesop's fables, about the crow that was sitting in the tree, and in his beak he had a piece of meat that he had stolen. A fox came by and saw that crow in the tree with the piece of meat in his mouth and was determined any way he could to take that piece of meat from him. And so he said, you know, you're a beautiful bird. You're magnificent. In fact, I believe you should be the king of all the birds. Too bad you don't have a voice. Now, to prove that he had a fairly decent voice, he threw the meat on the ground. And with everything he could muster up, he cawed like any good crow would. Of course, just then the fox picked up the meat, drug it away, put it down briefly and said, you know, if you could just add brains to your other qualifications, you'd make a great and magnificent king of all the birds. Paul in Colossians emphasizes what Jesus Christ had done, is doing, and will do. He is supreme. He's the creator. He's the maintainer. He's the one that will take us into glory. That's the emphasis of the book, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And in the first chapter, Paul said, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. When you and I get to heaven, we're going to sing his praises. We're not going to sing, I did it my way. We're going to be singing, to God be the glory, great things he has done. And as Revelation says, the anthems of heaven are on what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. There was a man giving a testimony one evening at a church. He was a fairly new convert. And his testimony was, like Sarah's, very oriented on what God had done. God, by his grace, he said, sought me out. God, by his grace, loved me, saved me, and now I'm his. And he was filled, brimming with joy, emphasizing the grace of God. Well, the one in charge of the meeting was sort of a legalistic kind of a guy and got up to the microphone. He said, that's wonderful and it's great that you're telling us about what God did for you, but of course, you fulfilled your part before God fulfilled his part, right? The man stood up to his feet and he said, oh yes, I did. I ran as hard and fast as I could away from God, as far and fast as my sin could take me. That was my part. God took out after me and he ran me down. That was his part. It's God's grace, not by works, Paul said, of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us. Which brings us to the main point of what we just read. The key word, he used it several times. It's the word reconcile, reconciliation. We probably have a pretty good idea what that means, but perhaps not totally. The idea means to alter, to change completely. That's what the word reconcile means, to change a situation completely from what it used to be. The idea behind that change is to change hostility into friendship. You remember the kid in school who used to make fun of you? I mean, we all had one or two of those, didn't we? How did you respond to that kid or that group making fun of you? Probably you wanted to smack them. Or did you change the relationship? Did you say, hey, let me give you one of my toys? That probably would have changed hostility into friendship, but that isn't human nature. But certainly that would have done it. To change the relationship from a hostile relationship into a friendly one once again. Reconciliation. To change utterly, thoroughly, completely. That's what God through Jesus Christ has done for us. The Living Bible, I think, renders this beautifully. It uses the term cleared the path. God has cleared the path, it says in Colossians 1, for everything to come to Him. Isn't that a beautiful rendition? A few weeks ago when I was in North Carolina, they had me staying up in one of these cabins up on this dirt road, which is really a treat. But I was coming in, flying in from Atlanta on the wings of one of the hurricanes. And so a lot of those vertical trees were almost horizontal. And a lot of branches had fallen off. And I got there to the cove and they said, your place isn't ready yet. We just cleared the path. But the wind blew more debris on the road and we've sent more trucks up to clear the road. You see, it was inaccessible until that path was cleared. And what God has done through Christ is taken out of the road all of the obstacles that would prevent you from being in God's presence out of the way so that you and God could have fellowship. That's what reconciliation means. The Bible uses this term, by the way, in three different ways. The first and most obvious is the way that it's used here, and that is the reconciliation between us and God. The reconciliation between us and God. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was making His appeal through us, and we plead with you, be reconciled to God. That's the first way. Is us and God. There's an impenetrable barrier between you and God. You cannot get to God. You are incapable of getting to God. There's a barrier of sin that has been erected that prevents any reconciliation on your part, that is by your works, by your labor. You could say, I'm going to get to God. You know, if it takes all that is within me, I'm going to do everything I can to work my way to be in God's sight pleasing, so that He can accept me into heaven. If that is your attitude, you must be an awfully frustrating person to live with. We had a guy come in the office yesterday. We see many like this. Was meeting with one of the guys in the offices, and he was talking about what a failure he was, and the counselor was sharing with him the gospel. He says, look, I've tried all that. I've tried so hard. I'm burned out, and I'm frustrated. And so our counselor shared the simple gospel of what, not what you can do for God, but what Jesus has already done for you. He's cleared the path. That is so foreign to so many people. I've got to get to God. I've got to break that barrier. You know what that's like? That's like trying to break a cement slab with a plastic hammer. I'm going to do it. I'm going to chip away at it, man. Well, bring Jesus in on the scene. He's like the TNT that just wipes that slab out and removes that barrier of sin. And you who were once afar off, Ephesians tells us, have been brought near by the blood of the cross. That's how you've been reconciled. That's the first usage. To reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Us and God. I remember, do you, what it felt like when I finally surrendered to Jesus Christ? Do you remember that day, that night, whatever situation you were in when you finally said, okay, I give up. I give up. I surrender on your terms. I put up the white flag. I want to be on your side. For me, being raised in a religious atmosphere, it felt almost literally like a weight was lifted off my shoulders. And I was on a motorcycle about 2-3 days later, riding back down from Northern California on a 400-mile trip to Southern California. It was a long journey, and the sun was blistering my face. Yet, I don't think I ever sang previous to that point in my life like I did that day. I was just making up songs. I was so filled with joy. I didn't know, what is this? A weight had lifted. I brought a little section tonight of one of my favorite old books. It is old, not 10 years old, written in the 1600s. It's called Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Pilgrim, the Christian, has this huge backpack, this pack on his back that is basically his sins until he comes to the cross. Now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came at a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom a sepulcher. And so I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell off of his back. It began to tumble, and it continued to until it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome, and said with a merry heart, he hath given me rest by his sorrow, and he has given me life by his death. That's the reconciliation process. Now, when that happens, there is an instantaneous change of relationship. Instantaneous. Up to that point, the relationship has been holy God, sinful, fallen man, separated from God. In an instant, the relationship is father and child. That quick. It changes instantly as God accepts you and clears the path so that it's not holy God, sinful man, it's father and child, father and son, father and daughter. The Bible also uses reconcile in another way, no less significant. In fact, it follows the first. It's between us and us. The first is us and God. There's a barrier we cannot breach. God has to do it. We respond to Him. But the second one, we can do something about. It's between us and us. In fact, Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 5. If you go and you bring your gift to the altar, and while you're offering it, you remember that your brother has something against you, stop, leave your gift at the altar, first go and be reconciled with your brother. Then come and offer the gift. Men and women today are so divided. You know, it breaks my heart to see what is going on the news. The issues of race, culture, language, not only in this country, not only in Canada, South Africa, all over the world, people are divided by so many things: gender, race, culture. The good thing about the cross is that we are all the same. There is neither Jew, Gentile, slave, free, we're all one in Christ, Ephesians says. He has taken the partition that has separated us and made us both one. It's the work of the cross. A Scottish commentator named John Eadie said, "The cross which slew Jesus also slew hostility." He said, "The cross is God's solution for Judaizing, racial discrimination, segregation, Anti-Semitism, war, bigotry, and every other cause and result of the human strife. It's true. It brings us together. A third usage of the word, reconcile. First is us and God. When that's out of the way, love ought to flow so freely that we reconcile with other people. But then there's a third use of the word reconcile, and that is them and God. And we play a part of that. The Bible says that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You and I are to be path clearers. You and I are to announce the good news to people who don't know God, who think that they're separated from God. And to say, wait a minute, slow down, listen. Jesus has cleared the path for you to come to God. And we, by our evangelism, by our testimony, we have received the ministry of reconciliation to bring men and women into a new relationship with Jesus Christ. Why do you live? What is your purpose in life? What's your supreme goal? I hope it's that. I'll tell you, if you want to know something that'll keep you going and give you a reason to get up every morning, that's it. The thing that keeps me going so often in the ministry is the fact that I am able to see constantly changed lives. People who come into the office during the week, people who come here to services during the week, and on. God is changing lives, and He uses all of us to do that. And it just keeps me going. The ministry of reconciliation. You who were once alienated, that's what you used to be, past tense, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled. Know this, if you haven't come to Jesus Christ yet, if you haven't accepted His path-clearing solution, you're His enemy. Or He's your enemy, I should say. See, the Bible says whoever's the friend with this world is the enemy of God. Well, wait a minute, I don't like that, you might say. That just bothered me, what you just said, Skip. Are you trying to tell me that if I don't come through Jesus Christ alone, confess that I'm a sinner and ask Jesus to forgive my sins, that I'm an alienated enemy of God? Good, you got it. It's exactly what the Scripture says. It's exactly what the Scripture says. But God doesn't want that. He's willing that no one should perish, but that everyone should come to everlasting life. Alienated. Now that's past tense. Present tense. Yet now He has reconciled. How? In the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight. The one place where God would allow us to meet with Him was at the cross. The death of His Son brought us together. There was a husband and wife who had been estranged from each other. They had been separated for some time. One dreary afternoon, he was in the cemetery, the father, the husband, visiting the grave of his son. He spent a long time there. As he was getting up to leave, he turned around and she was there. His wife had been standing there. When their eyes met, their first inclination was to turn away because of the animosity between themselves. But instead of that, he reached his hand out to her. She grabbed his hand. And rather than being separated and continuing to do so, they reconciled over the grave of their dead son. It's only at the grave of God's Son who died and rose again, the cross and the sepulcher, through the blood of the cross, that we are reconciled to God. In the past, we were alienated, but at the cross, that separation has been breached. But he talks about the future. In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight. That's your future. One day you're going to stand before God and you're not going to be bragging. You're going to be boasting in Jesus. And if God says, what right do you have to be in my home? You won't be saying, let me tell you, I was a pretty decent fella. You're going to say, your son, the one with the 5 wounds on his body. That's why I'm here. He told me I could come. And it's by his merits that I stand before you, Father. That's the future for you. In Spain, there was a typical scene. And if you have a teenager, you'll understand how typical. The teenager rebelled against the advice and the wishes of his father, and it turned into an argument, it turned into a blowout, it turned into a separation. The teenage kid decided to leave his father's home, sort of like the prodigal son. Heartbroken, the next day his father went on a search for his son named Paco. Couldn't find him anywhere. Searched his friends' homes, made phone calls, couldn't find him. Finally, he ran an ad in the newspaper in Madrid, Spain. Dear Paco, all is forgiven. I love you. Please meet me tomorrow at 12 noon in front of the newspaper office. Love your father. He went there the next day, and at 12 noon, there were 800 Pacos. All seeking forgiveness from their fathers. I wonder if tonight we're not seeking forgiveness from our Father. You know, communion is a great time to examine our hearts, examine our lives. Some of us have come tonight and we're glad we're here, but at the same time we feel a little bit uneasy, like we're not worthy to be here. God has cleared the path. There's no more branches, no more rocks in the road. Where his son died, his hand is out. And that's where you have to come if you want to meet with God. You can take that plastic hammer of your own good works and chip away all your life, and it won't do any good in the end. Or you can grab the hand over the grave of where Jesus died and rose again, and God will accept you. You have to say, I failed. I'm a sinner. I receive your forgiveness. I want to be reconciled. We celebrate this on the first Thursday of every month, and some of you celebrate it, I hope, more often, at home, with kinship groups, as a family. But it's always that basic theme. The one who's the hero tonight, the focal point is not on any person in this room except Jesus Christ. He's the one that's done it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He's washed it white as snow. That's who we're focusing on and celebrating tonight. And if you're here and we seem a little odd to you because we're so happy, you can be just as nuts as we are about what God has done. And if you have fallen away from God in any capacity, it's one step back to Him. Or if you've never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, there's no better place than here.